So we make it all the way up now today to the seventh bowl. You remember last week we covered the first six bowls. We left the one for today, and we left the one for today for a couple of reasons. One is, it's the last bowl of wrath, and there's some things obviously to point out that are parallel to the cross the first time. But also, you know, just because we're going to take a little bit of time today to look at the millennial kingdom. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I am going to read some passages on that, because in today's passage, as we talk about this last and final bowl of judgment that God pours out, we have to realize this is right before the second coming. This is right before Jesus Christ comes back. It's right before he establishes his throne in Jerusalem. And so we're going to see the devastation to the earth, but we're also going to see the hope and the joy that awaits for those that are in Christ. And so we start here in verse 17 of Revelation 16. And let's read it first together. Notice it says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And as the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." Let's pray. Father, again, as we come to this last and final judgment before your second coming and your return in glory in the clouds, I thank you, number one, that for those that are in Christ, we will not be here. We will not be a part of this. We will see it from the heavenly realm. But God, we ask for your mercy on all those who don't yet know you, so that should this be, Lord, in our lifetime, they won't be here either. But Lord, we know that you're gracious. We know that you're loving. And I thank you, Lord, for telling us both sides. You tell us, Lord, about the glory that awaits. And Lord, all the joy that we have eternally in heaven. But you also warn us, for those who reject the cross, you have no choice but to bring that judgment. And so I pray for that proper balance today. I pray for that proper soberness as we approach this subject. But God, I pray most of all for joy, that you fill us with the hope and the joy of the Spirit. And the thankfulness, Lord, that because of you and what you've done on the cross, none of us have to go through what we're going to read about today. And the only reason any of those are going to go through this that we read about it today is because they have chosen to reject the good news of the cross. So Lord, move in hearts today. And if there's anyone battling with that decision, let them choose you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to the seventh bowl, I've entitled today, "The Bad News and the Good News." And somebody said, "Wait a minute, Mark, you got it wrong. It's the good news and the bad news." Well, yeah, with the old jokes, it was the good news and the bad news. And that's how we grew up hearing it. So that's how our mind assimilates it. But I've titled this "The Bad News and the Good News" because that's how God lays out the seventh bowl. It is bad news for those who are here on the earth. It is bad news for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. But it's followed by extremely good news. And that is the second coming of Christ and the establishing of his kingdom. So this is why when we read passages like this today as believers, we get excited. We rejoice. Now, we don't rejoice that anyone's going to be judged. And our heart is that no one be judged and that everyone enter the kingdom. And that's God's heart as well. But the reason we rejoice is because we know that the world has to go through this in order to get to the millennial kingdom. And guys, isn't it going to be a great day when Jesus is ruling and reigning the earth in righteousness? I think we can all agree that that's going to be a great day. Some of you are saying, "I'd like it right now." As a matter of fact, some of you have gone through times of your life where you said, "You know what? I really don't want to live anymore. Let's get this thing on with." There's different types of hearts in this room. But the bottom line is that glory awaits the believer. Again, when we talk about the bad news, we're going to look at the bad news first. And the bad news in a nutshell of what we're going to see today is the Bible tells us that in this seventh bowl judgment, the earth is going to be shaken so violently, the cities of the world are going to collapse, the islands are going to flee away, the mountains are going to collapse, and we'll get to more of that in a moment. It's going to shake the entire world, and it's not going to be a natural disaster. It is going to be a supernatural disaster, and it's going to be one that is sent by God, orchestrated by God, and that final judgment and shaking of the earth before the Lord reforms and restores this earth. Now, as we looked at the first six, remember we talked about all the devastation that happens to the planet. The oceans are going to be polluted. The land is going to be burned up. All these horrible things are going to be happening to the earth, the Bible says. And yet we also gave the good news that when Jesus comes back, he's going to restore it all. I'm sure you're aware that here in Knoxville just recently, they filmed their last extreme makeover, you know, home edition or whatever, this kind of thing. And some of you may even have been there, you know, and we'll probably see you in that episode or whatever there on the front row. But the bottom line is, that's exactly what God is going to do to this world. This world is going to be completely decimated. The Lord's going to decimate it in his judgments. But then the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to completely restore it. And I'll tell you, this one's pretty good the first time, right? And we're looking at the fallen one. What's it going to be like when he comes back and restores it to its pristine state? Can't even imagine. But that's the bad news. It's going to be wiped out. The good news is it's going to be restored. And we're going to see both today. We'll take a while with the bad news. And then we're going to end by looking at the good news. But in honor of today's theme, I ran across, you know, sometimes when you do these themes or whatever you're doing that week, there'll be some things there for pastors. And I ran across some good news, bad news jokes for churches and pastors. And so I thought I'd read them to you just for fun to kind of start out, kind of give you that contrast of where we're going in the lesson today. The good news is to the pastor, your deacons want to send you to the Holy Land. The bad news is they're waiting until the next war. The good news is church attendance rose dramatically the last 3 weeks. The bad news is you were on vacation. Now, I've seen that happen. I go away and it's like, it was packed, man. It's like, you know, maybe I should just not come back. The good news, your women's softball team finally won a game. The bad news is it was against your men. I love this one. The Women's Guild voted to send you a get well card. It barely passed, 31-30. And the last one, the doctor to the patient, he told the patient, he said, hey, I've got some good news for you today. He said, what's the good news? Or good news and bad news. He said, what's the good news? He said, well, the good news is you only have 24 hours to live. He said, that's the good news? He said, what's the bad news? He said, well, I forgot to call you yesterday and tell you the results. Now, we all know the good news and the bad news jokes, and we laugh at them, right? Because they are entertaining, they are funny. This is kind of, as I said, reversed, and it does not start out funny. Matter of fact, there's nothing about the bad news in this message today that's going to be funny. But here's the good part. The good news is so great that if the bad news stirs our heart enough, nobody will ever be there. Isn't that great news? See, the Bible says the reality is God's going to shake the earth, and this judgment is coming. But the good news is, as I've said already today, nobody's got to be there. Nobody. We can all be in the kingdom of God rejoicing. And I know which one that I want. And if you don't want that one, it's just crazy. But let's get into it now. And notice here in the seventh bowl, the setting is, remember, the angels have come before the temple in heaven. John is seeing this vision. The six have now poured out their bowls of judgment on the earth in these final seven judgments before the Lord returns. And now we're at the very last and final one. And you remember, Jesus told us about what it would be like at the very end, how it would go dark and all these hailstones and stars falling from heaven, all these things that'll be happening. This is all wrapped up now in this seventh bowl. So get a picture of where we are. And now John sees in this vision the seventh angel come and pour this bowl out. And notice in verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. Now that's significant. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. No doubt the voice of God himself. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was great earthquake as not had occurred since men were on the earth. Now, these two verses, again, are just packed. Notice first, it says in verse 17 that he poured out his bowl in the air. And I find this interesting because as we watch the results of this seventh bowl, it's going to first affect the atmosphere. The thunderings, the lightnings, and with all the thunder and the clouds comes a darkening of the earth. And the Lord said the earth would be darkened at the very end. And then it's going to move down to the earth, if you will, and affect the earth as well. And we're going to see all the things that happen to the earth and mankind on the earth. But I also find it interesting here that he speaks of pouring it out in the air, because this is also when God will bring that judgment on Satan and the demonic realm and lock them up for 1,000 years. See, the Bible says when we go into the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years with the Lord, the sheep and the goats will be divided. You guys know that from the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. That is of those remaining on the earth. The goats will be cast into prison, if you will, until judgment day. The sheep will go on in into the kingdom. And we will already be in the kingdom because we will have already been raptured and we'll be coming back with the Lord in the second coming. So that's how that scenario is going to lay out. But what I find interesting is, what about Satan and the demonic realm? Well, the Bible says during the millennial kingdom, Satan and the demonic realm will be locked up. They will not be a hindrance to us. How many of you guys are ready for that? And so they're going to be put away and they're going to be done. And this is when it's going to happen. He's going to grab them, throw them into prison, a spiritual prison, the Bible says, for 1,000 years until they and everyone else who has rejected Christ will be taken out and stand before the great white throne judgment for judgment day at the end of the 1,000 years where we rule and reign with the Lord. But now, why do I find it interesting with that said that it was poured out on the air? Because the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. You know, if there's something I've learned, even by doing radio and by doing ministry, Satan is the prince and the power of the air. And it's not just, you know, the fact that he's roaming around in the spiritual realm. He also affects the electronic realm. You know, if you've never done ministry with electronics, you don't really understand this battle. You know, what you think about Mel Gibson and what you think about the Passion of the Christ, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But the bottom line is, he said that when he was doing that movie about the crucifixion, he said, you know what, I've never seen such opposition that was so tangible and so real in the electronic and video and all that kind of realm. Literally, their equipment would just all shut down. Their computers would all freak out. All their things during the filming, he said it was absolutely so obvious that it was a spiritual attack that he got to the point where he would yell out loud at them, stop it. You know, and of course that won't do any good, you know, to yell out loud, but in frustration. And if you go back and read any of the articles about when they were trying to make that movie because of the portrayal of Christ being crucified, and I'm not lifting up the movie. I know it's got its issues and good things and bad. So that's not my issue here. But the point is, whenever you try to do something where the cross is going to be elevated or put out there, you're going to find opposition. We find on a regular basis on Fridays. You know, our internet works great all week, no problems, never down. On Fridays, when it's time for the show, the internet will go down. The computers will begin to freak out. Something will happen. And so the prince of the power of the air, I sometimes call him the prince of the power of the airwaves, because he does have an impact, even in things like radio signals and other things. I've experienced that. And I've seen it to be very tangible and very real. Well, the Lord says, enough. That's it. You're done. I'm pouring out this last bowl of judgment on the air. The prince of the power of the air is now going to be captured and thrown into prison. We'll see that again later in Revelation for 1,000 years and all the demonic realm with him. It is done. Now, when you read it is done, does that not make something else pop in your mind automatically? Yes, it is finished. We all know it. Anybody who knows the Lord, you know that famous statement from the cross. It is finished. And really, that's what this means. It is done. It is finished. And the gravity of this particular word, it is finished, is not as great as it was with Jesus on the cross paying for the sins of the world. But it does come with great gravity as the final wrath of God's outpouring comes just before the second coming. And you know, there's a lot of connections here to the seventh bowl and that seventh statement that Jesus made from the cross. What was the seventh and final statement Jesus made from the cross? It is finished. And the Bible says he released his spirit. Now we come to the seventh and final bowl in God's judgment and revelation. And once again, the voice like thunder from the temple, it is finished, or it is done. The same thing is said. And the similarities here, I'd never really noticed before until this week looking at it. But when I thought about that, because it jumped out at me as that same type statement in the seventh statement of the Lord. Remember, right before the Lord made that statement, with this one, when the bowls poured out, what does it say? It says that there was darkness that covered the earth. It doesn't say that. It says great thunderings and lightnings, but we know that's going to cause darkness. And we're told in Matthew 24 and other places that there will be great darkness. So we know that from other places in Scripture. And also it tells us there will be a great earthquake, a mighty earthquake at the very end. Remember Jesus on the cross. Right before he made his statement, it is finished. What happened to the atmosphere? It went dark. Yes, the atmosphere went dark as if the sun doused its light. The earth became dark, and historical records show that it happened worldwide. When you read other accounts during that time on the other side of the world, they have accounts, literal secular accounts outside of the Bible, that talk about a strange time at that very time where the earth went dark on the other side of the world. So the entire world, God darkened literally the entire world when Jesus was on the cross. What was another thing that happened when Jesus, right when he said, it is finished, what happened after he made that statement? An earthquake. Remember, it says the ground trembled. It said that even tombs were ripped open and all these things had happened. And the centurion standing there said, certainly this is the Son of God. He began to freak out. And so the very same things that happened when Jesus said, it is finished, now happen here at the very end when God pours out this final bowl of wrath and says, it is done. And I find it interesting in the not only the similarities, but the differences here in this. Because we just talked about the similarities. What's the difference? Let me say this. Both times God poured out his wrath. Note that. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ when he said it is finished, and God's going to pour out his wrath on the earth when God says it is finished at the very end. Here's the only difference. For those who receive Jesus Christ, the wrath was poured out on him. For those who don't receive Jesus Christ, the wrath will be poured out on them. Now you see the importance of the cross. It is because of the cross that we don't have the wrath of God poured out on us, and those without the cross will have it. And as I thought about this, think about it. It's almost like God at that moment took all the wrath of the world, not just the seventh bowl, but all the wrath. He poured it out on Jesus Christ. The sky went dark and the earth shook just from the secondary effect of it all hitting the Lord.
It's like, here's the Lord. And then boom, the Father pours out all the wrath in one moment. My God, why have you forsaken me?
And all this wrath poured out on this one man in history. But all that was done before, all that will be done even in the future. And the earth shakes, it's so violent. And the sun, you know, goes dark. Now, just the people standing around him, just the secondary effect, you know, the secondhand smoke, so to speak, of the actual judgment that was being poured out on Christ, freaked everybody out and shook the earth. What do you think it's going to be like when there's no cross to receive that wrath? It's all going to be dumped on the earth right here in the seventh bowl. And the entire earth, we're going to see, is going to be shaken so violently that everything's going to be leveled. Even the mountains, it says, are going to be leveled before God does his extreme makeover earth edition. And so it's going to get very, 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 very interesting. Now, again, notice there at 18, it says there were noises, lightnings, thunderings, and the great earthquake so mighty that had never been since the world began. So the thundering, the lightning, we see the darkening of the earth in that. But this is amazing to me to imagine an earthquake that will be so strong we've never experienced one like it. Now, have we seen some earthquakes even in our generation? Guys, we got a group going to Haiti here in a week or so. Think what just happened in Haiti not too long ago. Think what just happened off the coast of Japan. That massive tsunami that came in because of the massiveness of the quake. The earthquakes that go on in Iran and all these other nations and places we hear about wreaking major destruction. And we go, wow, that was huge. Wow, that was big. That is nothing compared to what this one's going to be like. It's nothing like man has ever seen. It will be a worldwide earthquake. And it's going to be a shaking of the earth so much that it's just going to overwhelm the earth. I'm going to turn a little bit today because I want you to see some other issues or other explanations of this time. I want you to turn with me back now briefly to Isaiah chapter 24. Go back in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 24, because in Isaiah, he talks about this earthquake that's going to happen in this trumpet blast of the seventh trumpet. And he tells us what the earth is going to be like and what's going to be going on. So let's just read through some of this. I'm going to read the first few verses and then jump to some of the verses at the end to give you an idea of what this is going to be like. So here's the setting in Isaiah 24. It's the seventh bowl. It says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He distorts its face." Note that. As I said, the earth is going to be wiped out as to how we see it and know it today. By the way, when people say, well, how come you can't find the Garden of Eden today and all that? Guys, the whole earth was changed back with the flood. Remember, after the Garden of Eden was the flood. And when the flood came, it changed the whole topography. That's why you can't find some of the same rivers that are talked about prior to the flood. And so the same kind of thing is going to happen here, this distortion of the earth's face. All the inhabitants will be scattered abroad. It shall be as with people and priest, servant, master, maid, mistress, buyer, seller, lender, the borrower. In other words, everybody's going to be affected worldwide, creditor, debtor. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty or proud people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinance. He's talking about the Bible. They've transgressed the laws of God and changed the ordinances of God. Because of that, they're being judged. They've broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, verse 6, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Remember all the things that will be happening through the judgments and the earth burning up and all the asteroids hitting and all that. And notice, and few men are left. There'll still be some left, but nothing compared to the 7 to 8 billion that we have today. Now jump over to verse 17. It says, "Fear in the pit and snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. It shall be that he who flees from the noise of fear shall fall in the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. And the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken." Note this, verse 19. The earth is violently broken. Look how strong this quake's going to be. The earth is split open. It's going to break in pieces, the earth. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. It will fall and not rise again. Now that is not in its current state. God will remake it. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high. Note this, on high, the host of exalted ones. Who are the host of exalted ones on high that he's talking about that'll be punished? The demonic realm. Satan and the demonic realm, because now he talks about the earth. Look at that, and on the earth, he'll judge the kings of men. So we see the heavens, we talked about it being poured out in the air, and Satan and the demonic realm being judged and being locked up. Now Isaiah talks about that. The host of heaven will be judged. And they will be gathered together as prisoners. Remember I said they'll be put in a prison for 1,000 years. They'll be gathered together as prisoners in the pit. And they will be shut up in the prison. Isn't that great to have Satan and the demonic realm finally shut up anywhere? Love it. And after many days, how many days? 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. After many days, they will be punished. That is, they'll come out and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment, and God will cast his judgment on them. Then the moon will be disgraced. The sun will be ashamed. The Lord of hosts will reign. This is when Jesus is on his throne now in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Who do we believe the elders are in Scripture? You guys. It appears that the elders that it speaks of in the kingdom are the church. Now let's flip back to Revelation chapter 16 again. So what an amazing earthquake, what an amazing destruction is going to happen with this. And notice he goes on to talk more about it. Verse 19, now the great city was divided into three parts. Now again, what is the great city? Scripture tells us the great city is referenced to Jerusalem. So now we see Jerusalem, because of this earthquake, is going to be divided into three parts. We don't know exactly how that's going to be. But notice what this quake is going to do. The cities of the nations fell. Imagine all the buildings and everything just collapsing, the shaking being so great that whether they're built for earthquake or not, boom, they collapse. Powerful. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, why is Babylon brought up here? When we get to 17 and 18, we're going to see Babylon represented in 17 as the world religious system. And we'll get to 18 talking about the world economic system, which we're headed toward. And we all see that pretty clearly. But Babylon in Scripture represents all the false religions of the world. Every false religion the Bible speaks of as Babylon. Why? Because after Noah came off the ark and he told mankind to scatter and they didn't. Remember, they went down to Babel and they began to build this tower, the Tower of Babel. And they said, we will make ourselves a tower. You know, we're going to lift up our name. We'll make our own gods. We're going to build a tower up to the heavens and worship our own gods. And as you know the story, God came down there in chapter 11 of Genesis and he scattered them and changed the language and scattered people around the face of the earth. But it was from that place where, rather than turning to God like Noah had told the new generations to do that were populating the earth, they turned to their false gods again. And it began in Babylon. So now whenever there's a false religion, God clumps all those false religions. You name it, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, Baha'i, you go down the list. Every one of them fall into that category of false religion and Babylon. And what God is saying is, enough. I've had enough of the false religions. I've had enough of people worshiping anyone other than my son, Jesus Christ, as the scriptures have revealed him. And now when I pour out this bowl, great Babylon will be judged. All the false religions of the world will be over with, and one will be left standing. He will be Jesus Christ, and rather he'll be left sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And isn't that going to be a glorious day? That's the day we look forward to. And that's exactly what he's talking about here when he says Babylon will be judged. The world being so shaken, another very important thing to note here, as a result of the entire world being so violently shaken by this earthquake, as we said, the planet is going to be rearranged. Look at verse 20, how this earth is going to shake, or how it's going to be rearranged. We talked about the facelift, if you will, of the earth. When this happens, notice verse 20, then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Now, if you love islands and mountains, you're groaning right now, but don't worry, I can promise you this. I'm going to tell you first this good news, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Whatever the Lord recreates for us on this planet, we're going to love it. What do you think? Do you think he knows what we like? Do you think he understands glory? Do you think he understands beauty? Do you think he's going to blow us away? Absolutely. But here's what he says is going to happen when he comes back and that seventh bowl is poured out right before his return. All the islands are going to dissolve into the ocean. When the earth is shaken so hard, it's going to break up the pieces and they're just going to kind of blend and meld right down into the ocean. There'll be no islands at that time. Isn't that amazing? You ever had something that you're shaking and watch it kind of just blend down into it? Maybe some of you ladies making your cake and you put that big clump of flour on there and begin to work with it and all kind of goes down in there or whatever. This is that same idea. It's just going to be shaken and all leveled off. But it doesn't stop there. That's right. Our beloved Smokies, they're gone. Mount Everest, gone. Every mountain is going to be brought down. And there's a reason for this. Remember the first time Jesus came, John the Baptist said this, every valley will be filled and every mountain will be brought down. Why? Because Jesus Christ alone, he was speaking spiritually at that time, that Jesus Christ alone would be the one that everyone would look to. Not only is Jesus Christ alone going to be the only one that everyone's going to look to, but the earth is going to be formed in such a shape you have no choice. Because the Bible tells us God will do away with the islands, God will do away with all the mountains, but the Bible also tells us that God will raise up Jerusalem. He will lift it up and exalt it. I'm sorry to make you turn so much. I want you to flip one more time back to your left to Micah chapter 4. Because I want you to see what the Bible says is going to happen as well at this time. Now, if you're trying to find Micah and you're like, okay, where's Micah? You know the little tab, cheater tabs. If you can at least find Jonah, it's right after Jonah. So that'll kind of help you to get there. If you don't make it, just listen. Notice in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, this is talking about what's going to happen and reshaping of the earth. It says, it shall come to pass in the latter days. Prophecy students, what does latter days mean every time you read it in the Bible? The very end. Exactly. It means the very end. It shall come to pass at the very end that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. In other words, God's mountain, Mount Zion, where his throne's going to be, is going to be higher than every other mountain on the earth. What will be the tallest mountain on the earth during the millennial kingdom? Mount Zion. Mount Jesus. Isn't it going to be great? And I love it because even now in picture, everyone will be looking up to the Lord. It shall be exalted above the hills. The peoples of the earth shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. This is us during the millennial kingdom. We're going to be gathering in Jerusalem to go see the Lord. And here, I love this part. Notice this. He, and I have that underlined. I should put a smiley face by it. He will teach us his ways. Who will be teaching us the word of God in the millennial kingdom? Jesus. Think about that. You talk about a Bible study. You know, everybody's got their favorite teacher, right? Forget it. They're done. Jesus is going to be teaching us his ways. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Remember, he says he's going to gather the nations before him. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So it's going to be a time of complete peace, true peace worldwide for that 1,000 years. Without Satan and the demonic realm on top of it. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. No more fears. No more worries about where your kids ride their bikes. No more worry about locking the door. No more any of that. No one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of our Lord forever and forever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now you can turn back. Powerful. Powerful. So again, although this is going to change the topography of the earth radically, Israel will be exalted, Jerusalem will be lifted up, and the Lord's throne will be there. It's going to be fantastic. And so we get excited about it because we know it's going to be great. And notice the last verse, verse 21, and great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. By the way, that's about 60 to 100 pounds. Try to imagine that. You remember, guys, remember the little storm we had back in April? Some of you still have the golf ball car to prove it, right? By the way, your car's getting better gas mileage now, I'll tell you that. Because they say with that, things travel through the air better with those dimples. That's why they do that to golf balls. So you've probably seen your gas mileage go up. I noticed my drive was better. Anyway, I'll hit you in a minute. You golf people got it. But anyway, but the bottom line is, guys, what were those? I couldn't imagine. If they were the size of a golf ball, would that be even an ounce? I don't know. I can't imagine. Think about 60 pounds. A chunk of ice this big. We were in here when it hit, and I remember how loud it was. It was so loud, you couldn't hear me. I mean, that's loud, even with amplification. And I was thinking about this. You know what? If we were here when that storm hit, it would crash right through the ceiling and smash us right where we are. There's nowhere you could go but underground. It's going to be hitting the cars and smashing them. It's going to be breaking through buildings. It's going to be crushing people. This is going to be an unbelievable thing like the earth has never seen. Again, this is the final and the heavy wrath of God. That's why we've never seen anything like this. And you just think about how devastating this would be. And it's interesting to me when I thought about this, because notice it goes on, it says, each hailstone, the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God. I have that underlined. It means insulted, shook their fist at, rejected the cross, all these things. They blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. It is interesting. Jesus said this. He said, if you don't believe in me and give your life to me, you will be judged by the law. And that's speaking of the Old Testament law. So understand this. Everyone who doesn't receive Jesus Christ, when they stand before God, they'll be judged by what? The Old Testament law. Whether you believe in the Bible or not, that's what you're going to be judged by. Do you remember what the judgment for blasphemy was in the Old Testament? Stoning to death. And now as men of the earth blaspheme God in their final blasphemy, they reap the judgment of the Old Testament, and they are stoned to death with hailstones that weigh between 60 and 100 pounds. Wow. Again, remember, these are people that brought it on themselves. The Lord didn't want to do this. The Lord didn't ask them to do this. But now before we finish, I have to tell you the good news. I told you, there's the bad news. If you don't know Christ, that's the bad news. But if you do know Christ, here's the good news. This will be the last time we'll turn. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Because now we're going to read what it's going to be like when Jesus finally comes back, when that final bowl judgment is done, and he establishes his throne on the earth. What's it going to be like? What is the millennial kingdom really going to be like? Well, the Bible tells us quite a bit of stuff. It doesn't tell us everything, but it does tell us quite a bit. And I want to start with verse 6 of chapter 11. Notice it says this, the wolf also shall lie down with the lamb. In other words, animals won't be attacking each other anymore. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. So kids, again, there'll be children being born during the millennial kingdom. Remember, there's going to be a lot of people who got saved right before the Lord came back and made it through this final judgment. They're going to get to come into the kingdom. But they're coming in their mortal bodies. We will have new bodies. They'll still have their normal bodies. They will actually be marrying and having children. So when you read the millennium and you hear read about children, don't let that stump you. Some of them will still be doing that at this time. So a child will be playing basically with wild animals, what we call them wild today, and dangerous, but they won't harm them. They're all going to be tame. It'll be like a bunch of, you know, stuffed animals come to life. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. So they won't be eating each other anymore. They'll be eating grass. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw just like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. So these, they won't hurt them. Look, they'll not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at verse 12. It says, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The adversaries of Judah will be cut off. Again, down in verse 15, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he shall shake his fist over the river and strike it seven times and make men to cross over dry shod. So he'll dry up the land so everyone can come back to Israel and march back to the land. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people, Israel, who will be left from Assyria. And it will be for Israel in that day as in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So the Lord will once again deliver them. And notice he goes on. There's only six verses in 12. Let's read that. And in that day you will say, in what day? In the millennial kingdom. This is Israel speaking, O Lord, I will praise you, though you were angry with me, that is the nation of Israel. Your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation, and he will become the salvation of Israel. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth, because now he will be ruling all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Guys, is that glorious or what? So as we end today, I want to end this the same way we started. I've got some bad news and some good news. Okay, I know it's a little reverse of the jokes. The bad news is this. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and ask forgiveness of your sins and believe what he's done for you on the cross, this is your future. Not the millennial kingdom, but the other. The bowls and the eternal judgment of God. But the Bible says that God desires that none perish. I get so tired of hearing people say, well, how could a God of love send anyone anywhere? God doesn't send anyone anywhere. God sent his only son to die on a cross that whosoever would believe would have eternal life. We have to make a choice at that point.
And the choice that we make will determine whether or not we're in the kingdom of God. So God doesn't send anyone anywhere. We send ourselves. So the bad news is, yes, the Bible does teach that there's going to be a judgment day. And even before that judgment day, there'll be all these seals and trumpets and bowls of wrath poured out for those who are still on the earth. The Bible says that. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. You know, I could sum it up in one word. Jesus. That's the good news. The Bible says that God sent his only son. He so loved the world. He loves you guys. Everybody in here, he loves you. Well, if he loves me, then how can we talk about all this wrath and this time? No. Understand, the wrath that God's pouring out is not for those who love him. He loves all, but here's the problem. Not all love him. You ever love somebody that didn't love you back? You ever watched someone that you love make wrong choices and all these consequences begin to come into their life and you're shaking your head going, you're destroying your life. Why won't you just do it the right way? See, that's God looking at mankind. He says, I love you. There's room in the kingdom. That day on the cross, when it went dark and there was the earthquake, the Father poured out the wrath, all the wrath, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, all of it at one time. He put on my head. And it came down so heavy on me, there was an earthquake. You know, I wonder, I can't prove it. And they wouldn't have the kind of communication back then, but I wonder if the earthquake was worldwide then as well. I don't know. But it was much smaller either way because it was the wrath on the Lord. And see, that's what he's done. He says, don't go the other way. You know, don't reject me. Don't turn away. Look, if you don't know the Lord today, the bad news is that's your future. Here's the good news. If you believe that he died for you on the cross and rose again the third day, you will have nothing to do with this. This will not be a part of your future. You'll be gone in the rapture of the church. You're going to be with us in the kingdom watching all this. And you're going to come back and rule and reign with the Lord on the earth for 1,000 years. And so when that choice is presented before you guys, how could you take any other? I know which one I want. Here's the question. Do you want Christ this morning? If you don't know him, do you want him? I want to give you that opportunity to receive him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you tell us what's going to happen. That's the good news about the judgments. But Lord, the bad news is that if we don't do something about it, then we find ourselves coming under that wrath. But Lord, you say in your word, you desire that none perish. And you also said that hell was not created for man, but it was created for the devil and his angels. And they deserve it rightly because they've seen you in glory. They were perfect at one time where they made a choice. We never had that choice. We were born sinners. We've never seen your glory. Because of that, you extend your grace to us and you say, please come, come one and all to the kingdom. See my glory. Live with me forever. Lord, and you've made a way. You've made a way through the cross. If you've not received Jesus this morning and you want to receive him, listen, here's all you have to do. You confess your sin. You believe in what he's done on the cross for you and you receive him as Lord. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. And you will have your place in the kingdom of God forever. And if you want to do that, I want you to pray with me right now. Father, I know that I'm guilty of sin before your throne. Just pray that. I know that I'm guilty of sin before your throne. And I know I deserve judgment. Pray it out to him. I deserve it. But Lord, you died on the cross for what I deserve. And the sins of the world were poured out on you in that moment of time so that they would never have to be poured out on me in judgment. And so, Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross. Lord, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give my life to you. And now receive it by faith. The Bible says if you pray that prayer, all your sins are gone. Isn't that just amazing? They're washed away. Everything you've ever done wrong, from a child all the way up to adulthood or whatever age you are, it's all washed away. It's all gone. And now the only thing on your page before God in heaven is a white sheet that has a picture of a cross and Jesus Christ. And now you have your door into heaven. Praise the Lord. So, Father, I pray you would just fill with your Holy Spirit any, Lord, that have given their life to you that are listening to this. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, God. Fill them with your joy in knowing now that the kingdom is theirs. Thank you for sparing them and us from the wrath to come. And thank you that even as we read about the wrath to come, we can rejoice because we know that the promise and the hope of forgiveness and eternity and glory is with you. It is sealed in heaven, and it is sealed by the cross, and it is sealed by your blood. We give you glory, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. And holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.